Dear Heavenly Father, what a wonderful start to our time together, Lord. We have been just praising your name, Jesus, for what you have done, for who you are, for what you continue to do, and how you are ever present in our lives, Lord. I can't think of a better thing to do than to wake up and to just praise you. I thank you, God, that now we can go into your word, Lord. We can be reminded of who you are. We can be reminded of your character. We can be challenged by your word. I'm thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful that your Holy Spirit is living and active here, Lord. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit is living and active in your word. And we know that as we look at your word, as we listen to your word, as we hear your word, you are changing us, God. You are making us more like your son, Jesus Christ. And I thank you for that. And so I just pray, Lord, that I can speak clearly, that we can all have ears to hear what you would have to say to us, Lord, and that we would not just hear these things, but we would go forth and do them. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we love you. In your heavenly name, amen. All right, so this morning, we're going to continue in the book of John. So you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. So as we've been making our way through the Gospel of John, we've really focused in on every single passage, some of the major themes that have been going on, one of which is that Jesus is God incarnate. It is clear throughout the book of John. Another thing is that Jesus came here for a purpose. There is a reason he's here. He is not here just kind of willy-nilly walking around. He is here for a purpose, and he is focused on that purpose the whole time he is here. Now, our passage today is going to continue that dialogue that he's been having, some would say almost like an argument or a debate, with the religious leaders there. There's going to be a back and forth that continues through this passage that we're going to look at today. And Jesus is going to have some very hard words for them. He is not going to mince words at all. And I kind of feel like last time I was up here, I had to say the same thing. So, bit challenging, but these are God's words, and I'm excited to share them with you. One thing to think about, this is a phrase that I've heard a lot, that I'm a child of God. Everybody will say it. Oh, I'm a child of God. Oh, I'm a child of God. Even if they're not a believer. Is that true? No, it's not. It's not true. Not everyone is a child of God. Now, are every one of us made in the image of God? Yes, boom, thank you. We're alive. Yes, everyone is made in the image of God, but not everybody is a child of God. And there are people in this passage who are confused about that. They think, based on some weird genealogical thing, that they are able to be sons and daughters of God. But they are not. That's where we start today. Let's go ahead and open up the word. John chapter 8, starting in verse 31. Here we go. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" We're going to stop right there. We're going to take a chunk at a chunk. First point, you have true freedom. If you're a child of God, you have true freedom. Here we go. So Jesus said to these Jews who had just believed, so coming out of the last section, these people had put a faith or professed a faith in Jesus. And he says, if you are my disciples, if you truly are following me, you will do what? You will abide in my word. What does it mean to abide? It means to dwell in. It means to be at home with. It means to come underneath the word, to be at home there. I think it's a wonderful thing to think about is, are you at home in the word? He was speaking the word of God because he was God incarnate. He was speaking the word to them. But for us, we need to think about, are you at home in the word? Do you love being in the word? Do you love what the word says to you? Because that's what he's challenging with. He's saying, if you truly are my disciples, if you truly are going to be a follower, you need to love the things that I say. Even the hard sayings, you need to love them. Why? Because they are truth. So he says, if you abide in my word, if you truly believe the things that I'm saying to you, we often think about, okay, I'll often get asked, like, what do you think about this person? What do you think about that? Are they a believer? Are they a believer? How do I know if this person is a believer? How do I know if they're a disciple? I'm not really sure. Like, I see how their life is, and I see some of these parts I'm not really sure about, or it's a question a lot of us ask, right? If we are reaching out, if we're evangelizing, a lot of us are going, okay, I want to know where this person is at in their faith. I need to know that. Why is that important that I truly know whether they're a disciple or not? Well, it changes the way you talk to them, right? You either need to know if you are evangelizing, sharing the faith with them, sharing who Jesus is, or are they already a believer and you can challenge them with the word because they accept it? I challenge my youth all the time when they're reaching out to people to find out where people are. Okay, they go to this church or they go to that church or they go here. That's only a label. You need to dig down a little bit. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. Okay, you've professed belief. Great. But we need to dig down a little bit. He's going to be asking them some questions the same way we need to when we meet someone. Are you truly a disciple? Are you really following Christ? J.C. Ryle, in his exposition on the Gospels, has a great quote, and I loved it. He said, "Our Lord teaches the great principle that steady continuance is the only real and safe proof of discipleship. No perseverance, no grace. No continuance in the word, no real faith and conversion. This is one of the meeting points between Calvinist and Arminian. He who has true grace will not fall away. He who falls away has no true grace and must not flatter himself that he is a disciple." It's a perseverance. We see that in our faith, right? It's a perseverance through some of the harder times. Are we going back to the word? Are we submitting to it? Or are we going listening to other philosophies and different ideas? That's what Jesus is challenging them with. He continues on in verse 32. He says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What truth is he talking about? Any old truth? Any truth they wanted to make up in their head? Some philosophy, some idea, some rationale that made sense to them? I mean, if you go out into our world today, how many versions of the truth are you going to get? Yeah, all of you are like, whoa, yeah, avalanche, yeah, here's the truth, here's my truth, oh, I believe this, I believe this. No, Jesus is cutting through all of that. He says, when you come under me, when you become my disciple, I'm going to reveal the truth to you. All that other stuff is going to seem like noise. All that other stuff, you're going to be able to recognize and go, wait, that's not right. That makes no sense. But how are we able to say that? Well, we're able to say that because we have been so transformed by the word. We have spent so much time. We've been at home in the word so much that when we hear other things, we go, oh, no, that's actually not right. No, that's not the truth. There's only one truth, and that doesn't line up. We can say that. Jesus would literally say later in the gospel what? He would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He would literally say that I am the truth. There's no other one. So he says that's the truth. And it's funny. He says all that. Okay, if you abide in my word, if you're at home in my word, you truly follow me, you'll know the truth and you will be set free. I'm going to hang on to that thought of freedom for a second. We're going to come back to it. But he says you'll be set free and you'll see why he says that soon. But listen to how they answered him. So these are people who had just professed belief in him. Okay, we believe you. Oh yeah, we're with you, Jesus. Look at verse 33. They answered him. So the conversation's going back and forth. How is it that you say you will become free? Wait. We're offspring of Abraham. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the Jewish people. What are you talking about, Jesus? Freedom? I don't need freedom. I'm good. Now, on one level, you got to laugh. You got to go, wait a second. Jewish people, never been enslaved to anyone? Do you want the list? I mean, are you that foolish? Are you really, you don't know your own history? Well, obviously we know they're not talking about that because clearly they have been enslaved before. They have had people running their boat a lot of different times throughout history. So they must not be talking about that, but what are they appealing to then? What are they appealing to? Well, they're appealing to the idea that because I am a child of Abraham, I am a seed, literally, some of your translations will say. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm good. We are God's chosen people. Jesus, what are you talking about? I'm in. I'm good. We don't see this today at all, do we? I'm a part of a certain denomination. I'm good. I'm in. I go to church there all the time. Look at, I'm on the registry of all the people who attend there. I'm good. And Jesus is looking at them and going, huh? No. That's not it. Spiritually, you are enslaved. And he's going to say that later in the passage. Spiritually, you are enslaved. You are lost. You are totally lost. J.C. Ryle would say later, I read a lot of Ryle. Wow, can't put those together. I read a lot of Ryle this week. He had some good ones. So he has this quote too, and I loved it. He said, the power of self-deception in an unconverted man is infinite. These Jews were not more unreasonable than many nowadays who say, we're not dead to sin. We have grace. We have faith. We're regenerate. We have the Spirit. While their lives show plainly that they are totally mistaken. We can claim a lot of things. We can say a lot. I can profess all sorts of things. I can fly and jump off the stage. Doesn't mean I'm going to do it. We profess a lot, but if your life is not lining up, and that's what Jesus is calling them out on, if your life is not lining up, you're not really free. You're not really my disciple. You can't be. Your life is not lining up with what I say is true. But we need to continue, because not only will a child of God have true freedom, but a child of God will hate indwelling sin. How do I know that? Let's look at the next couple verses. Starting at verse 34 and going to verse 38. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So Jesus is giving a true statement right away. He says, truly, truly, or in some of the older translations, verily, verily, he is giving a truth statement. Pay attention. This is a truth statement. Anybody, anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Practices sin. This is a present, active, participle verb, blah, 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 all this stuff. What it's meaning is it's something you continually do. Not that you sin and repent. It's that you sin and 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 you never repent. You just continue in it. You're living in it. Doesn't change. Jesus is saying, you're becoming at home. Instead of being at home in the Word, you are being at home in sin. It has become so comfortable for you that that's who you are. That's how you live every single day. It's like a narcotic or a drug. You just get addicted to it, and you keep using it, and then you need more and more and more, and it continues on. You're stuck in it. That's what he's saying. You are so addicted to sin that that is who you are. Paul will say in Romans 6:16, he'll say this, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Paul makes it really clear, just the way John is, just the way Jesus did. If you are a living in sin, you are a slave to it. You are shackled by it. That's who you are. But it's interesting how it continues. He gives kind of this little picture here. Look at verses 35 and 36. He gives a little example here. And let's see what he's trying to say. He says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. We know that because if at that time you're enslaved, you may have owed someone money, you may have had to be under them for a certain amount of time to pay them back for something. What he's saying is, you're not in the house forever. You're there to pay off a debt. You're there for a certain time period, but you are not part of the family. Okay, you're not part of the house. You're there, but you're not really part of it. But what he says is the son remains forever. Now, some of you who are thinking through this are going, okay, I've heard a similar story before. I've heard a similar story before, and I want to put that in your heads too. Prodigal son, right? When we think of that account, when we think of that, what do you think of? You think of the son right away, right? Who went off, spoiled everything, ruined everything, was a total train wreck. Did he stop being a son? No, he was still a son. So that when he came back, his father went running towards him because he was still a son. The prodigal was still a son. He made a mess of his life, but he realized, I'm a mess. And he came back to the father, and the father welcomed him in because he was still part of the family. As a believer here today, will you sin? Yes, you will. Daily. But does that kick you out of the family? No. You have a loving and gracious Savior and Father who loves you. He's not kicking you out. So, if the son, this is a beautiful, oh my, verse 36. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. True freedom. Those shackles, that bondage, that sin, that slavery that entangled you is gone. If he sets you free, you're actually free. You have true freedom. Freedom to conquer sin and death. Why? Because of yourself? No, because of the one who did it for you. Because Christ paved the way. He came here and lived as the God-man, walked this earth perfectly. Still blows my mind every day. How you lived in this world, God, and did not sin, I don't know. How? But you did it for us because you are the perfect sacrifice. Perfect. You went to that cross and died. Sin and death that was mine, that was yours, not his. He took that on for us. He rose from the grave again so that we could be free. Amazing. He did that for us, those slaves to sin. Those people that kept continuing in sin, these people right here, he did it for them. So he's giving them a picture of that. He goes, I get it. I get it. You're sons of Abraham. Good for you. That means nothing. Means nothing. Because, verse 37, because your, listen to this, my word finds no place in you. His word, what he was telling them, found no place in their hearts. None. They were so callous. They were so cold. They were so against him. It found no place in there. Not a living room, not a couch, not a nothing. Not a home in there whatsoever. They were bound to their sin. So he even gives a little glimpse here in 38. I speak to what I've seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father. That thought is going to be fleshed out in this next section. Keep that in your head. He's saying a lot there. But okay, so if he set me free, I'm going to hate my indwelling sin. Okay, I'm free from sin. I believe Christ. I've come under his authority. I've come under the word. All right, I'm free from sin. Well, what does that mean? Right? Like we want to know, like, okay, I'm free. But what does that mean practically every single day? What does that look like? Now, one of my favorite quotes comes from a Puritan, John Owen. Wonderful. We probably all know it. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Now, normally people just share that and they're like, okay, boom, good. There's more to it. As always, Puritans write whole books on half a sentence in the Bible. But he has a wonderful picture. And I want you to get this picture this morning of how the Spirit continues to work in you and to clear out some of that habitual sin that we've had before we were in Christ. He paints a picture of a human heart as a woods. Now, I grew up in northern New York. The woods to me is a safe and wonderful place. I love the woods. I love being in the woods. Like, it's wonderful for me. It brings me comfort. That's not the picture he's giving you. What he's saying is your heart is full. Trees, shrubs, vines, you name it. It is full of indwelling sin. What the Spirit does when you believe in Christ is he goes into that forest and clears out areas, clears out some of those sins that we have been dealing with. I know some of you here today, if you're a believer for any amount of time, You know that to be true. Some of those sins he clears out are little ones. Maybe a little shrub here, a little shrub there, some briars there, clears it out. But when that shrub or that tree or those briars are cleared out, what do you often see after that? You see the rest of the forest. Okay, I got a clearing here, but oh man, look at that there. Oh, gross, God. Why do I still do that? Why do I still do that sin? That is disgusting. So he works on you. He works on you. The Spirit, you and him, in the Word, thinking about it, praying about it, asking for help with it. He clears another section out. Okay, so I got this little, but I look and what is that? That's another sin? I do that, Lord? That is disgusting. Why do I do that? And that's what John Owen was saying. Your entire life continues where you maybe clear out one sin, maybe clear out a few sins, but then you see more and you go, wow. That could be depressing. You could be like, wow, it just never ends. But God loves you throughout all of that. He is still your loving and gracious Savior through all that. And he knows all those patches of sin, all of those things you do, and he wants to clear them out of your life. He wants you to be more like him. That is an amazing truth. It's an amazing truth that he loves us that much. So not only will we have true freedom, not only will we hate our indwelling sin, and this is one of the most precious ones in here, I think, point number three, you will have a new father. You will have a new father. And this is the best father ever, 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 ever. But there's a big comparison in here, and we have to talk about it. Starting in verse 39. So after he said that, they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Jesus is as straightforward and confrontational as he has ever been so far. He says you are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. No weird middle ground. He says you are either a child of one or a child of the other. He makes it absolutely clear. But right from the gate, they don't get it. 39, they said, but Abraham is our father. They keep appealing to Abraham. They haven't caught it yet. Abraham's our dad. Well, okay, good for you. But what's interesting, in some of my study this past few weeks, there was a thought in some Jewish thought, and I found it. Here's the thought they had. No principle was more fully established in the popular Jewish conviction than that all Israel had part in the world to come. And this specifically because of their connection with Abraham. Abraham was represented as sitting at the gate of Gehenna to deliver any Israelite who otherwise might have been consigned to its terrors. They literally had a teaching that said Abraham sat at the gate of hell and said, no, child of Abraham, nope, not getting in. Nope, they're safe, they're good. They're good. Abraham will save us. He's going to be at the gate, and he's going to say, nope, they're good. They're in. Charlie, oh, yep, you're good. Yep, you're good. That was their thought. A popular thought at that time. Now, not every one of them believed that, but that was a thought that was going around. And Jesus is challenging that because he said, okay, you can claim your Abrahamic lineage. Got it. I understand it. He said, but wait a second. If you are like Abraham, you would do the things he did, right? I mean, if you claim to be with him, then do what he did. And what did he do when God came to him when he was an absolute train wreck sinner worshiping other gods in some other foreign land? He believed him. He had faith. He said, okay, you want me to leave this land? You want me to go to this other one? Got it. Three men came and visited Abraham, which I believe is God, and some angels came and meet him. And what did he do? He was hospitable to them. Opened up, said, oh yeah, come on in. We'll take care of you. We'll give you food, everything. Oh, God asked him to do what with his son? Oh, to sacrifice his son. What did Abraham do? Oh, he did it. Yes, he went and was willing to sacrifice his own son. Abraham was a man of faith, as we learn in Hebrews 11. You are not. You don't do what he did. I am the Messiah standing before you, and you are rejecting me. If I would have shown up at Abraham's doorstep, he would have welcomed me in. You didn't. I'm literally standing here telling you who I am, and you're going, no. Nope, not it. What? You're not really child of Abraham. You're not. Now, maybe I read this fast. Maybe you haven't read this verse before. This one's a doozy. I can't believe they said this to him. Did you look at verse 41? What they said to him, the second half of that verse? We're not born of sexual immorality. Wait, pause. You said that to the Messiah? What did you just say? You literally said that he doesn't even know who his daddy is. That's literally what they said to him. Paraphrase, of course, but that's what they said. There was a teaching going around in the Jewish communities that Mary had had intercourse with a Roman soldier, Panthera. So these Jews latched onto that idea and said, hey, Jesus, you don't even know who your daddy is. Who are you talking to us about our father? You are born of sexual immorality. You're going to talk to us, Jesus? I got you one better. You don't even know who your dad is. That's what they said to him. And he lashed out and threw a table at him. No, he didn't do that. No, because he's our Savior. But what he did do is he just said, oh, if God was your father. He keeps saying if, because it ain't true. If God was your father, this is what you would do. But he's not your father. This is where Jesus cuts through it all. He says, you are of your father, the devil. That's who you are. Why? Because you're doing the thing your father does, which is lie about me, make up rumors about me, because that's your character. You live in sin continually, and you love it. That's who you are. Let's cut through all the other nonsense. That's who you are. You are either, let's look at, this is a good verse that came up. John, same author, in 1 John says this. 1 John 3, 7 through 10 says this. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Same author makes it very clear. You are either of one father or another. And you may be asking yourself, Jesus, wait, whew, bump the brakes. Why are you digging in so hard with these guys? Why are you? Little timeline for you. He's 6 months away from going to the cross. He's got 6 months. That's all he has left. When you know the time frame, when you know how much time you got left, you're going to speed the process up. We got to cut through all this. We got to get right to the point. You are either going to accept me as the Savior, you're going to believe in me, come under my teaching, abide in my word, truly be my disciple, or you're not, and you're a child of the devil. That's who you are, and you will be judged accordingly. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm about to do all this for you, and I will gladly do it. But if you do not believe in me, we're done. He says in verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Now, they obviously heard him talking. They hear him saying these things to him, but they're not getting it. They're not getting it. They literally, what it says, you cannot bear to hear my word. You literally don't have the power to understand it. Is that not true? How many times have you shared verses, shared truth with some unbelievers, and they're just like, yeah, nothing. I don't get it. I don't get it. Or they say, oh yeah, okay, sure. So many times. Because understanding truth, understanding the truth, comes through the Spirit, does it not? The Holy Spirit lets you know what truth is, leads you to all truth. And until that happens in your heart is as calloused as their heart was. It was not open to hearing what the truth was. I remember that. I remember blocking out all the truth. Yeah, we went to church on Sunday. Never listen. It didn't hit until he opened my heart to understand what the truth was. And then it all made sense. Sure, we have questions. Sure, there's things that we dig into. Absolutely. But the truth makes sense when it is revealed to us. And that is verse 47. That's how he ends. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is you are not of God. Makes it absolutely clear. There was one of the pastors I really like listening to, well, liked listening to, he passed away, but he used to start every single service that before he said anything, and he would say, he who has ears to hear, listen. He who has ears to hear, listen. Why? Because he didn't know. He didn't know everybody in the congregation, everywhere they stood before God. Didn't know every individual story. Didn't. So he had to literally say, if you have ears to hear, listen. Because God's people will listen to truth. They will love hearing truth. That's who they are. They're a child of God. They love who he is. They love every word he says. All of them. All of them. In this whole passage, and honestly, chapter 8 just in general, the biggest sin that these religious leaders are committing, what do you think it is? Biggest one. They said all sorts of stuff. You know what the biggest one really is? Unbelief. Unbelief. They've rejected the Messiah. That is their biggest sin in all of this. Yeah, they slurred him. Yeah, they said all sorts. But the biggest issue, the biggest thing is their unbelief. They've rejected God's word. They've rejected the living word standing before them. So in all of that, how do you know you're a child of God? How do you know you're a true disciple? How do you know if that's a reality in your life? Here's a couple thoughts. Number one, you know his word. And I mean know it. And love to know it. You live, as I said in the beginning of the passage, you live in his word. You abide in his word. You find a home in his word every single day. Maybe multiple times a day. Because you love hearing from him. He has a lot to say to you. That's number one. Number two, you lovingly and obediently follow it. Not perfectly, because we won't, but you are motivated to lovingly and obediently follow the things that you read. Maybe you only read one verse in the morning. One verse, and that verse is what? Pray without ceasing. Maybe that's the one verse you read today. Do it today. Do that one verse today. Because if you're a child of God, you will want to do that. You'll want to do it. You'll be motivated to do it. You love to do it because you know it brings joy to your Heavenly Father. Number three, you have a profession that is not just in a past event, but in continuing loving obedience. It's not just a, oh, I believed in Christ one time and I'm good. No, you wake up every single day praising Him. praising him, thanking him for what he did for you. That is who you are. You're motivated to do that. You have a profession that is a passion every day. And the final one, you have a love for truth, ultimate truth, God's truth. You have a love for it. Anything that is in error, anything that is false, you have a distaste for it. You hate it. Like you hate your indwelling sin. You hate it. You love truth. That's what a child of God loves to do. To come under his authority and his leadership, because it's the best thing for your life. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we can come to it and be reminded of the truth. We can be reminded of who you are, of who you were and what you did on this earth, Lord. We can be reminded of your grace and your love that you have shown us, Lord. Awful sinners who at one point in our life were continuously sinning and loving sin. But you broke those chains of slavery to sin for us, Lord. You broke those habits so that we could draw closer to you. I thank you for that. I pray that if there is somebody in here who is still enslaved to sin, Lord, that you would open up their heart, open up their mind, open up their ears, open up their eyes, Lord, and they would come running to you, Lord. They would want that freedom. They would want that escape from those sins that weigh them down. Lord, I thank you. I love you. We love you. In your heavenly name, amen.